بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى، وأن ينفعنا بما علمنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا، وزدنا علما كثيرا وحكمة. أما بعد، فأنا أريد أن أقرأ الحديث اليوم إن شاء الله.
إن شاء الله. We're going to do one today, or we're going to do like two or three, because it's very short.
Okay, we'll see if we have, if we cover everything, we can go to another one, inshallah.
وعن أبي محذورة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أعجبه صوته فعلمه الأذان، رواه ابن خزيمة.
جزاك الله خير. Okay, so this hadith is narrated by Abu Mahdhura. Abu Mahdhura رضي الله عنه. So he was one of the Sahabi, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked his voice. And the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam أعجبه صوته. So here the scholars they say that when a person pronounces the adhan, we can derive from this hadith that one should beautify the voice to make it in a sound that is attractive to the people who hear it, because it's more likely that they will be attracted to the salah and come to the salah. And likewise is a recitation in the prayer. And the imam recites in the prayer, the Prophet he said, whoever does not manam yughanni bil Quran falaysa minna. Whoever does not beautify the Quran with his voice, literally the translation is sing. But here what is meant is pronouncing it in a beautiful voice with the rules of tajweed, not violating the rules of tajweed. Somebody beautifies the Quran or the Adhan, but they violate the rules of tajweed in a way that it distorts the meaning or changes the makharij, and this is not beautification. This is actually distortion. But what is meant by beautification of the voice is reciting with the rules of tajweed, the ahkam of tajweed, and also making a nice sound, a nice voice. So the Prophet ﷺ said, he is not from us who does not beautify the Quran, does not sing the Quran. Again, without elongating places where it should be shortened, or shortening where it should be long, or changing the makharij of the huruf, etc. So the reason why we should beautify the Quran or the Adhan with our voice is that the heart of a human being or a person is more likely to get the humbleness and the khushu'a in a prayer if the voice is beautiful. Somebody, if they listen to a qari or imam reciting in a nice voice, then that softens the heart, and the meaning of the words and the humbleness to Allah is more likely to penetrate in the heart. So the goal of a person when they beautify the voice with the Quran or the Hadith or with the Adhan is not to impress the people or to show off to them or to be famous, but it's to make the words reach the hearts. And there's a way of stopping and starting, even when reciting the Quran, on certain words that will cause a person to ponder and reflect the meaning. If somebody reads very quickly without pausing on certain verses, the meaning gets lost on the listener. But by pausing, and this is called waqf al-ibtida, stopping, starting in certain places, or even repeating the same verse two or three times, it will help the meaning to the person to ponder and reflect over that ayah. So this is something that was encouraged by the Prophet to beautify the voice, to make the voice more crying, more sad, and more humble, and more wavering as the person recites, because this will bring the humbleness of the heart, bring about the heart to have the humbleness and softness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the goal of it, not to make people proud of them or impress them or to show off to the people. That's not why we should learn tajweed, to show off to the people. At the same time, when somebody is reciting, they should be mindful of the shaitan trying to put the riya in their heart to try to show off to people in their recitation. At the same, but he shouldn't give up beautifying his voice because of the shaitan either. Sometimes the shaitan will say to him, he works in very tricky ways. He'll say, don't beautify your voice because you'll be showing off, so make your voice bad. to make it beautiful. That's another way shaitan will trick a person. So the Shaykh Ibn Baz, he was asked by one of the imams that I fear showing off when I'm reciting the Quran. Should I no longer lead the prayer? So the Shaykh Ibn Baz said, no, continue leading the prayer and fight the whisper of the shaykh. So here the ulama say that one should not ever should not leave a good deed out of fear of falling into riya, because this itself is a type of riya. Leaving good deeds out of fear of riya is a type of riya. Why? Because a person is concerned about the criticism or praise of other people. And true ikhlas to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not being concerned about what other people say or criticism or praise, but being concerned about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepting their actions. But it is from the adab of the imam to be mindful of the people listening and to try to recite in a way that will cause them to have reflection and pondering of the Quran, and also not to elongate the salah too long. One of the sahaba, he read Surah Al-Baqarah in Salat al-Isha, the whole surah. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he read the whole Surah Al-Baqarah. You know, we read in Taraweeh 20 rak'ahs, one juz. He read two juz in Salat al-Isha. So, and he would read Surah An-Nisa and other very, very long surahs. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, do not elongate the prayer that much. You're making it hard on the people, a fitna for the people. But then other people, they take this hadith and they misinterpret it and make it an excuse. And if somebody reads like 5 or 6 ayahs, they say, oh, it's too long. That's not the right interpretation of the hadith. The right understanding of the hadith is not to make it too heavy and burdensome on the people, because there's old and sick people. It shouldn't be very long. At the same time, we should look at what the sunnah was of the Prophet ﷺ. He would recite in different prayers, different lengths. Like so in Salat al-Fajr, he would recite a little bit, he would recite longer, because it's the morning time and it's more likely for a person to reflect on the verses of the Quran. Then the next longest prayer was Dhuhr Salat, and then after that was Isha, and then after that was Asr, and the shortest prayer was the Maghrib prayer. So, but he would recite different surahs and different salat. The recitation after the Fatiha, is it obligatory?
Recitation after the Fatiha.
After the Fatiha. After Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha, is it obligatory?
Yes, no.
Al-Fatiha is obligatory.
No, recitation after the Fatiha.
After the Fatiha is Sunnah.
Yeah.
Sunnah. Reciting the Fatiha is a rukun of the prayer. Whoever doesn't recite the Fatiha, then their prayer is invalid. So it's very, the Fatiha is very important. The ayah is after the Surah Al-Fatiha. Most of the ulama say it's a Sunnah. The Sunnah to recite. It's not an obligation, not obligatory. So using the voice to beautify the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ said, beautify the Quran with your voices. And he said that Allah does not listen to any recitation like He listens to the recitation of a prophet reciting the Quran with a beautiful voice. And so he encouraged the believers to learn the tajweed, because reciting the Quran can only be done with a proper tajweed. Allah, He commands, وَرَتَّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Recite the Quran in slow, measured tones. So it's sunnah to cry when reciting the Quran. It's actually encouraged, even for the imam. The ulama said, if you can cry, that's good, because then it's more contemplating of the Quran instead of reciting it without reflecting on the meaning. So, a person should not be impressed or try to impress people with this Quran. Today, you have a lot of competitions. People recite the Quran with a beautiful voice, and everybody says, you know, they are impressed by it. But if you ask the people what did they understand of that verse, probably they didn't understand anything. Maybe he's reciting a verse about the hellfire. And people are saying, oh, mashallah, and happy with it. Yeah, should be crying if they really understood the verse. And we should be, you know, unfortunately, this is what, there's some hadith that warn about in the end of time. People will recite the Quran just out of showing off to each other without understanding the meaning.
It's not hard. but it won't go past their throat.
There's a hadith about the Khawarij. The Khawarij, the people that deviate or go to exaggerate in Islam, and they actually declare other people to be non-Muslim, and you know, make the blood of believers halal due to sins that they did, etc. So those people, the Prophet ﷺ said, they will recite the Quran and will not go beyond their throats. Meaning they will recite it, but do not, it doesn't go to the heart. They don't really ponder it or understand it correctly. So this is one of the things that one should be mindful of, is that the Quran is not just to recite, make people hear the sounds of the Quran, but the goal is to think deeply and concentrate. فَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. These different verses, do they not? Tadabbur in Arabic is more than just understand. Tadabbur, it means to contemplate, reflect, and think, ponder over the verses. So Allah says, don't they ponder over the verses of the Qur'an? Or are there locks on their heart? So is the heart locked up? All the people hearing the Quran, they're not pondering over it. أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ أَقْفَالُهَا. They have qafal, locks up on their heart. So the Quran is the purpose of the Quran is so that people understand it. And we can only understand it when we go to the commentary and explanation by ulama. The verses themselves, some of the Sahaba would misinterpret the ayahs. They would come to the Prophet ﷺ and he would give them the sharh and explanation. So the sunnah and explanation today is what the ulama say about the ayah. So you might have heard of one sahabi, he heard the verse, eat and drink until, and this is at night time when one is fasting, until the black thread and the white thread become clear to you. That's what the verse says. حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطُ الْأَسْوَدُ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. Until the black thread of Fajr and the white thread of Fajr become clear to you. So the Sahabi, he went home and he put a white thread and a black thread under his pillow. And then in the morning time, he kept on eating. He would look under his pillow, can I tell the difference between the black and white thread? If he couldn't, he would keep eating. And then finally, when he saw the white thread was different than the black thread, he said, now it's Fajr, and he went to prison. So is that the right interpretation? Yeah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he went to Rasulullah ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said, you must have a very wide pillow. If you're covering the whole horizon, the black and white thread, you want to put it under your pillow. But another narration, he said, you have a wide neck. Which they said, people were very naive, they have very wide neck. Which is very, you know, he misinterpreted that verse. And he said, it's the white and black thread of the horizon. You know, what we see on the horizon. So a person, they try to interpret the Quran on their own. Even the Sahaba, who are experts in the Arabic language, the most advanced in the understanding of the Arabic language, because that was their lugha, that was coming down in their language, they made mistakes in interpretation. So how about somebody who is not an expert in the Arabic language, who's not a companion of Prophet Muhammad, somebody whose Arabic might not even be his native tongue? And they take a translation and then they try to make interpretations based on the translation. It's far away from the original or the correct meaning. So always we have to refer back to the ulama, especially if you look in a book like Ibn Kathir, in his tafsir, he doesn't say, my opinion is this. What he says is, Mujahid said this. He said, Ibn Abbas said this. He's just quoting. You know, almost Ibn Kathir, you can hardly find his own opinion in it. He's just quoting and saying, these are what the ulama, they said about it. So especially going back to what the pious predecessors they said, we can get a good understanding of the meanings of the Quran. So the sound of the Quran, that's only the huruf, but there's the hudud, there's the limitations, the prohibitions, haram and halal. If we're hearing the sounds but we're not stopping at the limitations of the Quran, then we're not benefiting by the Quran. In fact, it will be against us. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, the Quran is for you or against you. So it's important to person to when they hear the Quran, to contemplate and reflect it, reflect upon the verses of the Quran. and then to go to the ulama. So there's different stages of tadabbur, and what the scholars say, the rites of the Quran. One is reciting it, two is understanding the meaning, three is reflecting upon it, four is acting upon the prohibitions and what is halal and haram, five is conveying it to others. This is the bare minimum that a person should do. Reciting it, some people don't even recite it at all, they just abandon it completely. So reciting it, understanding it, reflecting upon it, acting upon it, the halal and haram, and believing in its unseen verses and the news of the unseen, believing in everything that Allah tells us of the heaven and the hellfire, the day of judgment, and following all the commandments. And of course this includes referring to the ulama on what is halal and haram, and studying the sharh and the fiqh of the ayat. And then after one has achieved that, then conveying the ilm to other people. When you do that, the sahaba, they would learn five ayahs, and they would do these five steps. And then when they completed that understanding and applying it and acting according to it, conveying it, they would go back and learn five more ayahs. That's what Uthman radiallahu anhu says. So they wouldn't just blindly memorize so many verses without learning the ahkam, or recite so many verses without understanding the rulings. فَعَلَّمَهُ الْأَذَانِ. So the Prophet ﷺ taught the adhan to this sahabi, Abu Mahdura. So he taught him how to recite the adhan. So it's important that we learn that a person, they say the adhan in a nice voice. That way when people hear it, they will be attracted to the salah. They'll like to hear the come to the salah. And also a person should not give up a good deed out of fear of riyah or shaitan. That would be giving in to the shaitan. Shaitan, his goal is to make you leave the good deed. So what trick does he use? He can't make you leave the good deed altogether. He comes to you while you're doing the good deed, and he tries to make you show off. So then if the person, the shaitan comes to him and says, oh, you're showing off in this good deed, then he leaves the good deed, then who wins in the situation? Shaitan is happy. So I couldn't leave him in the beginning. I couldn't get him to stop doing the good deed in the beginning. Now I got him to stop doing the good deed, whispering to him during the act of worship. So it's important here, the فَعَلَّمُوا الْأَذَانِ, to say the adhan, to call the adhan. So there's a great reward of that, to call the adhan. A huge reward that the muazzinun, people call adhan with the longest necks on the day of judgment. That's going to be the sign of honor. They'll be very much honored on the day of judgment. Narrated by Ibn Khuzaymah. This hadith was narrated by Ibn Khuzaymah, who was one of the compilers of the hadith. Should we go to the next hadith?
Can you give us the five steps of going to hadith?
Yeah, these steps are based on the verses of the Quran and the Sunnah regarding the different verses that talk about how we interact with the Quran and how the Prophet ﷺ would react with the Quran. So it's not fixed by these are the words of maybe Hassan al-Basri, or one of the predecessors. He said that a person, they should undergo these steps of reflecting on the Quran. One is to recite it. الَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ. Right? Allah says those who recite it with the proper recitation. So the first step is not to abandon the Quran, leave it on the shelf and get dust on it, but to recite it and to learn it. Number two is to understand the meaning. أَفَلَا يَعْقِنُونَ. Allah says, don't they have that, understand, reflect. And Allah says, regarding the disbelieving people, He says they're like belhum kal an'am, like sheep, or actually cows. An'am, you talk to them, they don't understand anything. They don't reflect, they don't get the understanding. And so then that's the second verse. The third step is to contemplate and reflect deeply on it. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. To contemplate the verses and to think deeply about them, and also to believe in with this contemplation is to believe in the unseen verses of the Quran, the news of the ghaib, and to stop at the hudud, and to believe in everything the Quran says about the hellfire and the names and attributes of Allah, the stories of the previous generations, the previous prophets, to believe in them fully. And then after that, the fourth step is to act on the verses of the Quran and to stop at its hudud. Because the Prophet said, in al Qur'ana yati yawm al qiyamah hujjatan laka aw alayk. The Quran will be a proof for you or against you. Either it will come to you and defend you and say, and it will actually make shafa'ah on the day. And the Prophet said, the Quran will come and say, I kept him from his sleep. He used to stay up at night reciting. And the Quran will speak on the Day of Judgment and intercede and say, I made him stay up at night. He wanted to sleep and I kept him up at night. So it will be for us or it will be against us. Meaning that the verses of the Quran, if we neglected them and did not act according to them, then the Quran will be a witness against us. And then spreading the knowledge of the ilm to other people, the Prophet ﷺ said, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Convey from me, even if it's a single verse. بَلِّغُوا, convey, تَبْلِغُ. عَنِّي, from me, وَلَوْ آيَةً, even if it's only one ayah, even a single ayah, convey it. So these are, you know, aspects of the Quran. Also we see that the Prophet ﷺ, when he recited the Quran, whenever there's a verse of the Jannah, he would make dua, stop at that verse and start making dua to Allah in his night prayer. Oh Allah, give me the Jannah. The verse of the hellfire, he would seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the hellfire. So he interacted with the verses. He responded to the verses.
So understanding Quran is very, very important.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. The person has to...
When you said shifa, that means intercede?
Intercession, yeah. Quran will intercede for a person on the Day of Judgment. Like, between him and the punishment, Quran will come and say, when he's being judged or when he's being having his deeds weighed, Quran will say, it will intercede on his behalf. Give witness on his behalf, on the person's behalf. And likewise, fasting. Fasting will come in a way that Allah knows. On the Day of Judgment, say, I kept him from his food and his drink. You know, intercede on the person's behalf. There's different types of intercession on the Day of Judgment. The Prophet ﷺ himself will intercede. The greatest intercession is when the Prophet ﷺ will intercede to start the Day of Judgment. Everybody will be waiting and waiting and waiting. And then the Prophet ﷺ will intercede in front of Allah. The people will go to the different prophets. Say, Adam, Allah created you with His own hands. Can you go and intercede on our behalf to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tell Him we've been waiting so much and we are in fear of the Day of Judgment? And then Adam will say, I disobeyed Him, I ate from the tree. So then he asked somebody else.
So this will happen after the second little horn or the first horn?
Yes, after the second. There'll be the first blowing of the horn will... By Angel Israfil, everything alive will be dead. Everything will die.
What about the people who are in grave already?
They'll remain dead. They'll be dead, and then anybody who's alive at that time of the blowing of the horn, everything in the universe will die. Everything will die at the blowing of the horn. The scholars, they differ about whether the angels and the carriers of the throne, will they also die? There's angels that are bearing the throne, huge, powerful angels, massive angels that are holding the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they differed. Will those angels also die at the blowing of the horn? Some of them have said that everything will die at that time. Nothing will remain except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah will cause Israfil also to die. Some of the ulama say that, but we don't have a clear text. There is a text that we have recently that says that the death of the angels and even the angels will die. We don't have a clear text, but it would appear from the generality of the other texts that everything on the universe will perish at that time. And then there will be a period between the blowing of the two horns that only Allah knows. how long that period will be, when Allah will exist only. And then he will resurrect Israfil and command him to blow the horn again, and then everything will be alive, come alive at that time.
Abu Hamza, I'm sorry, but one question was, can you give five conditions of compilation of hadith?
Oh, is that your question?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I
thought you said the five conditions of the contemplating the Quran. I'm sorry, I didn't. Oh, no. Okay. Jazakallah khair. Now, the five conditions of the authentic hadith as sahih. One, mattasala sanaduhu.
Mattasala
sanaduhu. I'll give you the whole statement because it's easier to memorize. Mattasala sanaduhu. عن عدل ضابط من أوله إلى منتهاه. بلا شذوذ ولا علة.
علة is عين لام هاء.
Yes. Defect. No. علة. تمرد. علة.
That's the whole thing.
Yeah. Do you want to read it back? Hadith الصحيح. You could say in the beginning. No, it's okay. Go ahead. Arabic too.
حديث صحيح متصل سنده عن عدل ضابط من أوله إلى منتهى بلا شذوذ ولا علة.
Those are five conditions. اتصال السند عدالة ضبط بلا شذوذ ولا علم. That's what will make it a hadith sahih. If there's if any of these things are missing, the hadith is da'if, except the dhabt, the precision. If the precision is not as strong or as perfect, then it might be hasan hadith. It might still, the hadith is acceptable, but not rigorously authentic. Any deficiency in the other four categories will render the hadith da'if. There's a break in the sanad, person is not adil, there's a shudud or there's illa, then the hadith is da'if. If the dhabt is not so precise of the narrator, then it will be hasan, but not necessarily da'if. So in the three levels of hadith, the highest level is sahih. And then the next level is Hassan. And then the next level is, what's after Hassan hadith? Da'if. Da'if means weak. Hassan means good or acceptable. Sahih means authentic. Authentic. So the first two, Sahih and Hassan, are both acceptable. Maqbool. And the third category, da'if, is mardood, rejected, not acceptable, except in certain circumstances within fada'il a'mal. They might be acceptable and to be used in fada'il a'mal with conditions. But when it comes to aqidah and fiqh, then the only acceptable hadith are hasan and sahih. Sorry, I misunderstood the question.
If how would I know if I'm doing something that is, you know, bid'ah if I'm, you know, if I don't have right guidance or, you know, not an imam around me or anything like that. So, because, you know, shaitan, his main idea for bid'ah is basically my understanding of Allah. If you are one of those people who totally reject doing anything wrong, you know, try to watch every step of your, you know, what you do, and shaitan's main goal is going to be for you to, you know, fall in bid'ah,
yes,
make you believe that you're doing it right.
Yes.
You don't even
That's
know.
That's a very good point. Yes. Yes. So yes, you're right. The bid'ah is, you know, person. What the definition of bid'ah is, an innovation in the religion, seeking closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by it. And the opposite of bid'ah is sunnah. So the religious innovations or the bid'ah, in and of themselves, they're intended through them to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what separates the religious innovation from the worldly innovation. Worldly innovations, person does not seek getting closer to Allah by it, does not seek getting reward for it. Like driving a car or driving an airplane, these are worldly innovations. But bid'ah are things that are in the religion, matters by which people seek getting closer to Allah or using them in the matters of religion. You know, something that is done in the matters of religion, that by which a person seeks proximity to Allah, closeness or reward from Allah, and it does not have a basis in the Sharia, it doesn't have a basis in the Deen. And the way that the bid'ah work, the way that the harm of the bid'ah is that it leads in the wrong direction. The bid'ah itself, a person might not consider it something bad, they might consider it something good, but what happens is over time the bid'ah will lead away from the Deen, will lead away from the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. It becomes a ritual or an add-on to the religion. That ritual nature, in and of itself, it might not seem dangerous, but when it becomes a ritual that is part of the religion, that's when it becomes a danger to the religion. I'll give you an example, is that sometimes when a person passes away, people say, I want to get together on a certain day and read Qur'an, and we're going to read Qur'an and benefit the person who passed away. So it doesn't seem like there's anything wrong with that. What's wrong with reading Qur'an for somebody who passed away? But the problem is when they fix a day for it, say the third day or the 40th day, and then they say this has to be done. If it's not done, as if they disrespected the person who passed away, as if it becomes part of the religion. And the Prophet ﷺ never taught that. We don't have any hadith that he said read Qur'an for the dead person. So when it becomes a ritual, in some cultures if they don't do it, you know, it's as if the whole world came to an end. It's such a terrible thing. And then when we find out, actually, that tradition itself came from Hinduism, where they have certain days where they would get together and read prayers for the deceased. So now, how it became part of Islam, it got an add-on to Islam. So in and of itself, what's wrong with reading Qur'an? Brother, there was nothing wrong with reading Qur'an. We're just reading Qur'an. But then, over time, it becomes a ritual. So that's why the scholars, they have to be the ones that determine what is the bid'ah or not, not the common person. The common person, they won't know that. They wouldn't see how that could be an innovation. They think it's good. And bid'ah is most commonly found amongst common people. People who don't have that in. The ulama are the ones that try to point out the bid'ah and try to teach people not to follow them. So it's very hard for a person to see that something is an innovation unless they refer to the ulama. And then
people who follow bid'ah, they usually attract or go and, you know, try to pull the weak people who have weak iman, like, you know, the highest authority that has, you know,
yes,
really strong.
That's true. The shaitan, he, you know, his goal through the bid'ah is that if he couldn't get a person to leave good deeds altogether, he tries to make them do innovation in their good deeds. So he leads them astray in a different way. And so the bid'ah, they all end up towards the hellfire, as the Prophet ﷺ, he warned against them. You know, and when a person does a bid'ah, he doesn't know he's doing something wrong. so it's hard for him to make tawbah for it. And it's always important to make reference to the ulama and to follow their guidance with respect to things that are authentic and inauthentic, inshallah ta'ala.
Yeah, but how do I know if I'm doing bid'ah? Because, for example, I pray to rak'ah before I go to sleep. And pretty much, I don't know if it's...
Right. Well, that's why you refer to the ulama on those issues. You know, you can ask somebody.
So I need to check all my every action I do. Because, I mean, I cannot really categorize.
Right.
Well,
it's good to start from, you know, to make when a person they do the deeds, that is it based on what the scholars say, the ulama say, or is it based on their own feelings? And so for some the ulama they say, you know, a person that's recommended to pray Qiyam al-Layl or to read the Quran or study Tajweed, you know, when they follow the recommendations of the ulama, then the ulama explain the sunnah to us. But when the people they cut themselves off from the ulama and they try to do their own types of ibadah and their own thinking, that's when they end up falling into innovation. Jazakallah khair.